We looked at last time at verse number 37 about how the Lord and how Moses prophesied that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And him shall ye hear, as reiterated here. We took a look at how that was a theme in the church, that Peter preached about that also. Then he and John were on the way to the temple, and that lame man was healed by the Lord, and how they preached Jesus unto the multitude, the crowd that was there, and saw that healing. And this that we saw over there in Deuteronomy, and how it is about the prophets, and that the Lord sends His man. He sends His man with His word, not the man's word, but with His word. And even though it doesn't make sense to men, doesn't make sense to the flesh, the Lord takes it and uses it. Even though Moses was rejected early on of the people, in the Lord's time, He did bring Moses to be a ruler and a deliverer amongst them. And here Stephen tells that Moses prophesied such about this prophet coming. And in verse number 38, the scripture says, "This is He." It's Jesus that is this prophet. It's Jesus that the Lord sent. It's Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, verse number 38, "This is He." It's Jesus that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. Moses, God's man, was called. The angel was there. And we go ahead and read the rest of this verse. "This is He that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." It was Moses, God's called man, to deliver His people. God's called man to be used of the Lord to carry the Lord's word to His people, to set up His nation, God's nation. And that one that was there and that spoke with Moses on the mount, Stephen's saying, it was the Lord. It was Jesus. It was the Lord that was there. It was God that was there. This is He that was in the church in the wilderness. Wait, whoa, hang on, Brother Jim. Church? Church in the wilderness? Wait a minute. We believe in the New Testament Baptist Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this word ecclesia is used here. And as it is, the word ecclesia means an assembly called out for government, an assembly called out for some other purpose. But the Lord Jesus Christ has His assembly. And here it's just talking about that congregation that was the Lord's, that was Israel, not His church, as we use the word church today. Many use the word church today, and it's really so. You've got Methodists that do have an assembly. They have an ecclesia. It's just not the Lord's. You've got Pentecostals and Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of this, that, and the other. They are assemblies because they do meet together, but they're not the Lord's church. They don't hail from the Lord's church. The Catholic Church is a real group of people when they meet in their different places that they meet, but they're not the Lord's church. They're not His. And so here, this word church is being used. It's the third mention of the word church here in the book of Acts. Let's just take real quick and just look here at the uses of this word church, ecclesia, here in the scriptures in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, or let's back up to verse 41. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Receiving Christ. Receiving what the Lord says about us, that it's true. Receiving that the Lord came to save sinners. And I'm the sinner that needs saving. That you're the sinner that needs saving. Brother Doug says he's the sinner that needed saving. He receives that. We believe that. "And they then were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, focused upon the Lord, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, His church, daily such as should be saved. There was that assembly that was there in the desert that Moses did, was used of God to lead out of Egypt. But that was his nation, not his church. And we see the second mention over here in chapter 5. Chapter 5, this account here of Ananias and Sapphira, we read in verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought in a certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He said to Ananias, why have you bought off on this bill of goods that others are talking about, or that is there that you want to claim to be one that has given everything that you have, but you just can't really do it? You want the fame, you want the notoriety, you want the accolades of men of having given it all, but you don't really want to give it all. Why is it that you've taken this lie of Satan and allowed it to come and lodge in your heart? You kept back part of the price of the land. Why has it remained? Was it not thine own? Ananias, you didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to sell it at all. You could have kept it. Was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And may the Lord help us be careful as we work in the church, as we have part in the church, that in our service, in our way, that we not lie to the Lord. May the Lord help us. You know, things come up in the church and I hear about it, and as pastor, it's something that needs to be dealt with. And when it's something that's just, maybe it's egregious, it's worthy of being disciplined from the membership of the church. I go to that person. I try to go to that person and ask them, this is what I've heard. Is it true? Remember Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not the church. But being pastor, I come to you as the representative and minister of the church. And what you say is what we're going to go with. But remember Ananias and Sapphira. Because if you lie, you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Lord. No, you're lying to the Lord. I believe that's the reason the Lord's put this in here. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Was Ananias saved? You bet he was. Yeah, he's saved. Yes, he's a member of the church. Yes, he is the child of God. Why is it that illness, sickness, and death come upon the children of God? One reason can be disobedience. Why is it that sickness and death, pain and suffering and sorrow can come on the children of God? There's many reasons, but one reason is disobedience. One reason is disobedience. How are we to reckon it? I can't reckon it for you. I might suppose, but I don't know. Really, the only ones that know are that person in the Lord, when it gets down to it. Because the Lord knows the heart. The Lord knows the heart. The Lord knows the motive. The Lord knows the reasons for things. But here it was revealed to the apostle, and Ananias dies. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after. And when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Tell me. Did you sell the land for this much? The number that you all said? Tell me how much. She had an opportunity to tell the truth, didn't she? She had an opportunity to tell the truth. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, verse 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the Lord's church. That assembly. The Lord's church. The Lord's ecclesia. And upon as many as heard these things. Back in chapter 7. Here, this mention of the word ecclesia here in verse 38. It's not talking about the Lord's church that He built in the day of His ministry, but it's talking about Israel, the nation that was there. And they had Moses for a leader. They had Moses for a judge and a deliverer. And they also had there the angel of God. This is He, it says in verse 38, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. The angel. The angel, the Spirit of God that brought, you talk about this nation had never existed before. This worship that God has given them in the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the order of the priesthood, had never existed before. And God is yet doing another thing to what? To reveal Christ. To show more about Christ. To show more about the salvation that He is going to accomplish. He's birthed His nation and He's given them the order of worship there. And He has come down. He has come down to meet with them and speak with them. The Lord to this time only having dealt with the heads of houses. Right? And Noah and Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now the Lord's coming down and dealing with His nation. He's making a change. He's making a difference. He's revealing, He's peeling back more of the Word of God and the work of God and showing Himself more unto us. What a blessing it is for you and me to live in this time. To have the Word of God in one book. And we can know these things that happen. We can know what God prophesied. We can know what God did. We can know what God promised and what He brought to pass. And it gives us, we should, from the standpoint of having the Word of God in our possession and in front of us, to where we can freely read it and consume it and meditate upon it and think about it and ask the Lord about it, we should be the most faithful people in the world. Amen? Yeah, because it's easy. It's easy. It's right there. It's right there. We've got the account. We've got the promise. We've got the Lord bringing it to pass. The angel met with them, spoke to them, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, there at Horeb, there where he gave the Ten Commandments, there where Moses went up and met with God. And it goes on to say there, you got Moses, the leader of God. You've got the angel of the Lord God that met with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only with Moses, but with our fathers. With our fathers. Stephen's saying, God met with us early on. And He brought that to pass about that prophet that He promised He would send. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus of Nazareth. That's what He's hinting at. That's what He's leading to. And the Lord met with us then with His leader and His angel, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And He's meeting with us and has met with us now. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed, but He's revealing Himself more and more and more. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. What's that sound like? Lively oracles. Lively oracles. Not just another story. Not just another novel. Not just another account of something that happened in antiquity amongst men. But how about what it says in Hebrews chapter 4? Amen? Hebrews chapter 4. Take a look over here. Hebrews 4. Lively oracles. They received the Word of God at the mouth of God. Oh, may the Lord help us to see the importance of that. Verse number 12 of Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is alive. Doesn't mean that it's fast. It means it's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is one of the theme verses that we take to the jail, and I just can't get away from it because it's so important, as it is with any of us, that those fellas there that are in that jail, that they see that God is speaking from eternity to them. Not to us, but to them. Their soul. Their house number. Their life. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets down there amongst you where you put together. And this trichotomy that the Lord has put us together in, that's part of the glory of the Lord that He has bestowed upon man, being made in the image and likeness of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we are made body, soul, and spirit. The body, it's easy to see. The soul is who you are. You pull up here and some of you look in the mirrors back there in the back, and when you look yourself in the eye, you're looking at your soul. That's you. That's you. And nobody knows the truth better than you and God. We can lie and fake each other out or be tactful and not say everything about us. But when you look yourself in the mirror in the eye, that's you and the Lord, and you know the truth. That's your soul. That's who you are. That's who you are from the day that you were born, that you were given life in the womb, rather, for eternity. No end to that. Never. Never, ever any end to that. You will live forever somewhere. Here, or with the Lord, or in hell, the lake of fire. You're going to live somewhere. Your worm, as the Scripture says, your being, your soul, our souls are going to live forever somewhere. Are you ready to part out of this life? Are you ready to leave this life for the eternal abode of your soul? The Word of God gets down there amongst us. Our spirit being dead and our soul being in control and the body being subject to it. And the Word of God gets down there like that double-edged sword cutting on both sides. When that double-edged sword enters into a body, it cuts on both sides. It cuts coming, it cuts going. It cuts. The Word of God is piercing even into dividing asunder soul and spirit of the joints and the marrow. And here's the reason men love the Word of God. Here's the reason that men hate the Word of God and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All the preacher's got to do is preach about the Word of God and preach about sin in particular, and folks will line up with what they believe and what they think, won't they? Amen? Everybody, you can preach about sin. But when you start naming them, right? then people get excited. Amen? It's the truth, isn't it? It's the way we are. And you know what? The Word of God tells us about our sins. The Word of God tells them about us, tells us about them in particular. And we could list a raft of them. The works of the flesh, the works of the flesh and the body, over there in Galatians 5 is a fine place to start. And the Word of God gets down there and it tells us the truth. And because the sinner that's repentant and has been saved by the Lord says, yes, praise God, He told me what I am. Praise God, He told me that I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it all. And I've got a debt before the Lord. Praise God! The Lord has shown me the truth about my sin and showed me the truth about His Son. And that there's a pardon in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ for my wickedness. Praise God for it. But the one that rejects it says, no! I'm better than that other guy. I'm not so bad. Who are you to tell me about my sin? See, they miss the point, don't they? Railing on the preacher, railing on their kin, railing on the friend. Who are you to tell me that I am being wicked and that I'm sinning? Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? See, it's the Word of God that says it, not me. And being a pastor, being a preacher, I'm mouth on legs. Just to tell it again. Word of God cuts you up. Take it up with the Lord. Amen. Take it up with the Lord. I'll help you all I can. But the Word of God cuts you, piercing even and dividing asunder in soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that has not shown forth in His sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows it all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Can't hide from God. Can't hold something in your heart in the depths of the wickedness and sin of our hearts or your heart. You can't hide anything from God. He looks at it and He reckons it and He's got an opinion about it. And we stand before Him, got that little dab of sin we like to hold over here in the corner to ourselves. God knows about it. Amen. Lord knows about it, and the Word of God, if we'll avail ourselves to it, it'll reveal it. Word of God makes a line. The Word of God is a line of truth. And it'll make a division. It will. It will. Lively oracles. Oh, they were there back in Acts 7. They were there and they received those lively oracles. Those lively, that living Word given to the fathers, as Stephen says. Given to Moses by the angel of the Lord. Given the Word of God. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, didn't he? A man sat down, documented the truth of God, didn't he? Documented it for all the world to know. You know, you're here without Jesus Christ, your Savior. You know, the Word of God, that's the reason the Word of God's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Because God's going to say, why didn't you hear my Word? Why didn't you believe my Word? I sent my Word from heaven to you through my men. Why didn't you hear it? Why didn't you heed it? Why didn't you believe it? It's going to be there. It's a condemnation now on this earth. It'll be a condemnation then, won't it? Because the Lord say, I warned you. I warned you. I told you the truth. Lively oracles. Praise God for His Word. Look over here at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We see this here, the apostle writing to that church at Rome. And no doubt there's many Gentiles in this church. And he speaks then and he says here, He just spoke to them there about heeding and believing what God says. Talking about spiritually being a Jew. Let's read those last three verses. Verse number 27 of chapter 2. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, there's some that have taken, I guess, these scriptures and others and run off and saying that the Lord's church is Israel now, that we're Jews. No, no, no. What it's talking about is that faith, believing what God says, hearkening to it, is the difference, is accepted before God, is commanded of God, desired of God, and acknowledged of God. Faith, believing God says. The kids sing the song for Sunday school. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. God says it? Yes, I believe it. God says it? That settles it? I believe it because it's good for me. It goes on here in chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. But the number one, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They got the Word of God first. They got the Word of God. They got the Scriptures and the revealing more of God and more of His Savior and more of His salvation. They got it early on. In history, they got it first. They were up there close against it first. In the holy convocation that would come to pass and that they would assemble and they'd read the Word of God. They got to hear it. They received it. What God had said. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? The Word of God came to them. Sent by His man and sent by His angel, by the disposition of angels, the Scripture says, by the instrumentality of the Lord using angels to bring His Word and touching men to write that inspired Word of God. But some of them didn't believe it. Just like folks don't believe it today. Just like folks that, when's He going to be done? They don't want to hear it. Don't want to accept it. Don't want to receive it. Don't want to believe it. Oracles of God. Look over here in Deuteronomy 32. Take a look over this. And this, Moses preaching to the children of Israel. Preaching to the children of Israel. Giving them this charge. Before they go over into the promised land, he himself not being able to go. But verse number 44 of Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. Listen, folks. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. The words which ye shall command your children to observe to do, to hear it and obey it, to hearken to it. All the words of this law, not chooser's choice. 7 out of 10 will be just fine. 7 out of 10 will get you there. He said all, didn't he? He said every bit of it. Every bit of it. He said, take heed. Set your hearts. Set your hearts to it. Verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. It's not empty. It's not of little or no value But it's of great value. It's essential, matter of fact. It's not optional. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Your life! Your life! You reject the Word of God, it's your life for eternity. Lord, save your soul, and you reject the word of God and the rest of the life that the Lord's given you from the time He saved you. It's the ruination of your testimony, witness, and life. May God help us to hear it and believe it. He said it's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. I asked a brother the other day, I think, "You ready to see Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, I am. I'm ready. I'm saved." I said, "You getting a boatload together?" I said, "No." He said, "Because I'm not interested in going right now, but I know I'm ready to go when it comes my time." Because there is life that the Lord's given us. Do we want the blessing of the Lord on our life as His children from here on out? From this day forward? We got to heed what He says. Not play around with God. Not play around with God. Not take God's word and say, "But yeah. Yeah, but." Twist it, change it, turn it around. "Well, that's all right for y'all, but I'm going to do it this way." Doesn't that make me kind of fear? It makes me kind of my hair raise up on the back of my neck. It makes me shudder. When somebody says something like, and they're a member of the church, and they say, "I don't care what y'all do, I'm going to do this." May the Lord help us. May God help us in that attitude. "I don't care what y'all do." But when it strikes against what they think, they say, "Word of God says that." "Well, I don't give a lick what the Word of God says. I'm going to do it my way." That's what Frank Sinatra did. Isn't that what he sang? He did it his way. And God says that man's way leads to death. Amen. We need to heed what God says. We need to line up together in His church with what God says. We need to take that Word of God and take it and apply it to living in life and do what God says, because it's not an empty thing. It's our life. If we want to live long in the time that the Lord's given us in this land that He's blessed us in, we need to listen to Him. We need to listen. We need to hear and obey and hearken to His living Word. Living Word. You that are here tonight not saved, you need to hearken to His living Word. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Back in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, "This is He, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai," there at Sinai or Mount Horeb, with our fathers. And we're going to see some more about that next time. "Who received the lively oracles to give to us." Pass it down. Pass it down. Pass it down. In my Sunday school class, and we're studying on the family, and we're taking a look at parent-child relationships. And one thing that here in that study that the Lord has so impressed upon me, I hadn't seen before as I had seen in our study now, is that the Lord has a consideration for the present generation of those generations to come. Not just the children, not just the grandchildren, not just the great-grandchildren, but those generations to come. The Lord has got a vision for those that He's dealing with at that time, for those generations to come. How will my behavior affect my great-great-great-grandchildren? "Brother Jim, I believe the Lord's coming back." Does that let you off the hook? Lord might not come back for a couple hundred years. It's in His time, not mine. It seems like He might come back soon. He might not come back for a couple hundred years. He might not come back for 1,000 years. Lord, only the Lord knows. And so are we going to let off because we think the coming of the Lord is nigh? No, we need to have a mind and live in our life how it's going to affect the generations to come. You know what the mindset of the world is today? Maybe me and my children. I need to think about the generations to come.